please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to take a few minutes to look at what I believe is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. Something you may not realize about Jesus in his time here on earth when he was carrying out his earthly ministry is that he loved to ask questions. Do you know that there are probably over 150 recorded questions in the Gospels that Jesus asked to different groups of people? He asked lots of questions to his disciples. He asked numerous questions to the Pharisees and religious leaders. He would ask questions to individual people during encounters he would have with them. Now, listen, Jesus didn't ask questions because he didn't know the answers. Jesus was the answer. Jesus asked questions to help people to understand their times, their relationship to him, and their need of him. And so there's several places where not only do those questions help us to understand the context of a passage of Scripture, but these questions go beyond that scriptural context and they greet us today. They're penetrating questions for us in our times and in our day. For instance, there's a question that Jesus asked in John chapter 13 and verse 38. Jesus asked this to Peter. He simply asked him, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Of course, we know ultimately Peter did that. He did lay down his life for Jesus Christ. And not only Peter, but countless scores of Christians throughout the centuries have laid down their lives in the ultimate sacrifice for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One after another, people have done that. In fact, 11 of the 12 apostles did that very thing. They gave their lives and died a martyr's death for Christ. And after the apostles, Polycarp, the pastor of Smyrna, we've talked about him before, died a martyr's death, being burned at the stake. And then after him, Ignatius, the pastor of Antioch, was thrown to the wild animals in the arena. And so there are many people, and we've prayed about this already. This is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. There are many people right now in the world today who may be faced with this question. Now, you and I, we may not actually ever face this question in a literal sense, but many today will face this question. Will you lay down your life for me? It's a penetrating question. Then there's a question I found in Matthew 22 and verse 42. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? Jesus asked this question to the Pharisees. And the reason he asked this question is because he wanted them to understand that he was the unique Son of God, born of a virgin, and he was fully God and fully man. And this is a question that went beyond the time of Jesus. Going back to the early history of the church, there was a time when a great heresy infiltrated the church. There was a man named Arius of Alexandria who led this heresy. And Arius contended that Christ was really not equal to the Father, that he was a created being. And that heresy brought about a council called the Council of Nicaea. And they met in 325 AD. And a man named Athanasius answered the question of his times. He stood tall for the faith and strong. And the Nicene Creed was issued where once and for all, the Church of Jesus Christ settled this issue and answered the question that yes, Christ is co-equal to the Father. He's the coexistent Son of God, fully God and fully man of the same nature, truly deity himself. And then there's a question I ran across in John chapter 11 and verse 40 that Jesus asked to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Of course, this is the question of the reformers. Last week we talked about Martin Luther and we talked about the time where he stood strong by nailing the 95 Theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg. And Martin Luther stood strong on the fact that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And we cling to Christ by faith and faith alone. Sola fide. We talked about it last week. And so Luther stood strong and answered that question for his time. And the glory of God shone down in Europe and others followed in his footsteps like Calvin and Zwingli and the Anabaptists. And later even Knox in Scotland. And they answered the question of their times. And then there's another question. I preached on this passage last Sunday night out of Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus is telling a story to his disciples about an unjust judge and a widow who continued to come to him and asking for justice. And it's a story about prayer. But at the end of that story, Christ asks a question. And this is the question he asks. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? What that question is all about is, will the gospel spread? When Jesus returns, will every people, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue have heard the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ? Will the gospel light spread all over the world before Jesus comes? And that was a question that became the haunting question of the times of William Carey back in the early 19th century. And guess what? William Carey answered that question. And he answered the call and he left the comforts of home and he went to India. And he spent his life investing in the people groups in India. And then Hudson Taylor came after him and David Livingston and they went to Africa. And soon the modern missionary movement was in full force and people, even to this day, by the thousands, have left the comforts of home and traveled to faraway places to share the gospel because of that penetrating question, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? Those are all important questions. But I believe the text before us today is the most important question of all. It's the most important question for every one of us. And it's a question that Jesus asks his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And I want to read that today. And I'm calling my message the ultimate question. So follow along if you would. I'll begin in verse 13 and I want to read through verse 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now his disciples had been paying attention to the crowds and they knew what they were saying. And so they answer in verse 14. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Christ narrows it. He makes it more pointed. Verse 15, but you, he asked to them, who do you say that I am? Well, guess who was the first one to answer? Yep, that's right, Simon Peter. Good old impulsive Simon. Bless his heart that he answered this question at this time. He answered the question of his time and of all time. And Simon Peter answered and says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Christos, the Son of the living God. And notice how Jesus responds in verse 17. Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. It's where he gives him the name Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. Look at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. And then in verse 20 he says, and he gave the disciples orders to tell no one that he was the Messiah. Father, I thank you so much for how you are moving in our midst today. I'm thankful for the penetrating questions that we come across when we read your word. And we know that those are questions for people that were very real and they were appropriate questions for the times in which they lived. But Lord, there are questions in your word for us to answer in our times. And the most important question of all is this question we've come across today in your word. Who do we say that you are? Help us to answer that question. Help me to preach your word today. And I pray, Spirit, that you would illumine our minds and give us hearts that are quick to obey you and do what you ask us to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Caesarea Philippi, that is written about here, was a Roman city that was founded by Philip. Philip was Herod's brother. And it was kind of a retreat place, a place he would go to get away from it all. And do you know Jesus does the same thing with his disciples? They'd been ministering in Galilee and they had been meeting thousands of people and they were just worn out by this time. They were tired. They were tired physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And so Jesus pulls them away from the crowd, takes them to this place where they can get alone and they can get with him. And he decides that he's going to use this retreat to ask them a very important question. And he starts by asking, who do people say that I am? Of course, the disciples know this answer and we've already read it. Some think that you're John the Baptist, reincarnated. Others think you're Elijah. Remember, Elijah never died. He was carried up in a whirlwind to heaven, and some believe that Elijah would come again before the end of time, maybe before the appearance of the Messiah, and some had him pegged as Elijah. Some even said you're Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And others just said that you're a prophet. And, of course, that just reminds me that man's answers are not good answers whenever you're talking about Jesus. And when people are more worried about what man says than what God says, you got a problem. You got a problem in your own life. You got a problem in the church. We stand on the Word of God. So, he presses them further in verse 15. What about you? Now I'm not talking about the others. I don't care what the other people are saying. I want to know what you say. Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter answers the question. And I want to bring up, there's three observations I want to quickly bring to your attention today as we think about this. Jesus is obviously contrasting the world's answer from his disciples' answer. And so this answer is a very important answer. It's the ultimate answer to the ultimate question for people who are followers or believers in Jesus Christ. And so I want to point out three things about this question. Number one, the ultimate question is a personal question. It's a personal question. It's not a question that your mom or your dad can answer for you, your spouse, your preacher. It's a question that you have to answer yourself. Peter answered this question individually. And by the way, when you answer this question, I want you to understand that it requires something of you personally. It requires something when you answer this question. Basically, there's three things. First of all, it's a question that must be answered with courage. With courage. If you don't have courage, then you're probably going to answer this like the disciples did when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" You see, it doesn't cost you anything to make Jesus one of many, or another great man, or another great prophet. But when you make him Lord of all, and you make him the exclusive Savior, it costs you everything. You're basing your life on that. And you know, when you answer exclusively rather than inclusively, and what I mean by that is that you were to answer, well, there are many ways to get to heaven, or there's many roads. Jesus is just one of many. Well, that's an inclusive answer. That's an answer that is universalism or pluralistic. When you answer it exclusively, it's going to cost you something. It may cost you popularity. You may be called names. Sometimes in our culture, we're called narrow-minded when we say that's the only way to get to heaven. Or that's the only way to have a right, good relationship with God the Father is through Jesus. It may cause you to be isolated. Or you may be ostracized. But I want you to know, in some places it costs people their very lives. Do you know church tradition tells us that Peter died a martyr's death? That means that when Peter came near the end of his life, that he stood before people and he gave that confession he gave to Jesus. He said, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him and him alone is found life." And you know what they did? They did the same thing to him that they did to his master. Tradition tells us he was crucified, and since that he didn't feel it was that he was even worthy to be crucified like his Savior, he was crucified head downward or upside down. And what I learned as I was studying this week is that some believe that even his wife was crucified along with him. It cost him ultimately. What I'm trying to say is it will cost you. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to follow him with courage. And you know what? You may feel like, "I don't have a lot of courage right now in my life." God will give you courage. He will give you the strength that you need. So it's a question that must be answered with courage. Second, it's a question that must be answered with conviction. With conviction. You see, the exclusivity of the gospel is a question that can only be answered with conviction. If you're not convicted about that, you're going to waver. You're going to wander. That's why there's a lot of churches today, a lot of the mainline denominations that have wandered away from the faith, the true faith. They don't preach. There's two things you don't see in churches like that anymore. You don't see a missions program, and you don't see an evangelism program. Because they've wavered. There's no conviction. And I pray that Hillcrest will always be a church with conviction. Because if Jesus isn't your Savior, if He isn't the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by Him, then what are we doing here? We just have a social club. And by the way, if that's true, then you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. And you are, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, of all people, most miserable. But Peter believed this with all his heart. And I know that this group today, they're listening to me, you believe it with conviction. You've got to have conviction as you answer this question. But thirdly, and I don't want you to miss this, it's a question that must be answered with clarity. With clarity. That means you've got to have understanding. Your eyes have to be opened when you see this. You can read these words on a page. You can hear them come from someone's lips. But you've got to have your mind opened and your mind illumined to this truth. And how does that happen? Well, it happens through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that helps us to understand and to see what it is that's being taught here. In fact, look at what it says here in the passage. Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You're blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." What he's saying is, bud, you didn't think of it on your own. The Holy Spirit helped you to understand this truth. You had spiritual help. And so did I, and so did you, and so did every single person who's ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that illumines and draws and helps you to come to the understanding of who Jesus is and what He can do in your life. And so this first part of the question is it's a personal question. First thing I would ask you is if you've answered it personally. Has there ever been a time where you have truly understood what has been communicated and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by believing on who He is? The fact that He is the Messiah, He's the Christ. That's not a last name, that's a title. He's the one who came to save and to seek and to save what was lost. And have you ever placed your trust in Him and chosen to follow Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the first thing about this question. It's a personal question. Boy, it's feeling better in here already, isn't it? Somebody turned on the air conditioning. I may preach another 30, 40 minutes. No, I don't. Hey, let's keep looking at this. There's some good stuff in here. Number two. The ultimate question is a foundational question. Not only is it a personal question to each and every one of us, but it's a foundational question. Look a little farther down in the passage in verse 17. This is one of the most controversial parts of this passage. Jesus goes on to say to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it." Others may have a translation that reads, "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." What's Jesus saying here? He's, again, talking more, expounding more upon Peter's answer. But what about this rock? What is the rock that Jesus is describing here? What is the rock that the very church is going to be built upon and stand upon? Is it Peter? Well, we have some Catholic friends that would say it's Peter. In fact, this is exactly where the Catholic Church takes their teaching, and the succession of popes that last to this very day started with Peter. He was the first pope, and they believe that Peter is literally the rock, that he is the authority figure that will guide or shepherd the church. And that's exactly what Catholics believe. Now, I don't believe that. I'm not a Catholic. I'm not saying that Catholics are not saved and not all of them understand, but I am saying I don't believe that's what this is being communicated here. I need to give you just a quick lesson about that, okay? In the Greek, and I don't like to throw around the Greek, but it's very important here. In the Greek, this passage says, "You are Petros," that's the Greek word for little stone or Peter, "and upon this Petra," that's a word for a big rock or a bedrock or a foundation. So the little stone sets upon the foundation. And it's upon the Petra that I will build my church. So what I believe Jesus is talking about is that Peter's confession of faith is foundational to the growth of the church. First of all, it's foundational to our individual growth. Every single one of us, we walk by grace through faith. And it's faith in something. It's faith in this confession that Peter has given. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus is the rock the church is built upon. And we're being built up as little replicas or little stones of the big Petra. And so God is doing an individual work in your life. Isn't that incredible? Jesus is in your life right now. He is working, helping to conform you to His image. Isn't that good news? Be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. I'm not all that I'm going to be yet either. But thank God I'm not what I was. See, it's a process. He's working out His grace in you each and every day. And that's what's being communicated. Jesus is building His church one person at a time. One at a time, one by one, as people come to choose Him and to receive Him as Lord and Savior and follow Him by faith. That's what's being communicated here. And so we are a new creation. We're being built up. We're becoming more and more like Him, being conformed to His image. But Peter's confession is also foundational to our local growth. You see, not only am I growing out here as an individual Christian, thank God I'm growing in a body. And if you're not part of a body of believers, if you're not worshiping in a local church, then you need to get in a church. And we'd love to have you come home to Hillcrest. But you need to be in a local church. Listen, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. You will never be, I'm not saying that you have to be a member of a church to be saved or be a Christian, but you will never be all that God intended you to be out there by yourself in a solo pursuit. Now, I know that churches sometimes get haywire. And I know that sometimes you can be hurt in a church. I know what church hurt is because I've experienced it. But the church is the bride of Christ. And you need to plug into a local church. You need to be a part of the activities. You need to be a part of the worship service. You need to be in a life group. You need to be out doing missions, not only in Africa and Senegal, but you need to be doing missions right here when opportunities arise. We had a great time Tuesday night with Trunk and Treat. I think we had nearly 500 people that came by. We had lots of gospel conversations. And we had the Can We Talk team that went out Saturday. And guess what? We had a lady just down the street here within a block of our church accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's why you need to be a part of a local church. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Because He's building us up together. And never forget, we're better together. We little stones are not to be alone. We're built on the bedrock or the Petra of the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we're brothers and sisters. You know what? We are bound and bonded together with a special relationship, unlike any other earthly relationship, because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, it gets even better than that. Peter's confession is foundational to our worldwide or historical growth. I'm talking about churches that are everywhere, the universal church. Because that's the greatest news of all. It's not just Little Hillcrest right here in Little Lebanon. There are churches and believers that share a common faith all over this world. They've been meeting and worshiping God today in all kinds of places. Some of them are in mega churches that cost millions of dollars to build. Some of them are meeting under trees. Some of them are meeting in homes, underground. But the church is alive and well, and it's everywhere. And it's spreading because that's God's plan, that the church would spread until Jesus comes again. And so it says right here, Jesus' church will prevail as His followers live out and proclaim this truth. But let me remind you, it's not without a battle. It won't come without a fight. Because the church is public enemy number one for Satan. Satan hates the church. Because the church to Satan represents his failure. And so while he can't do anything against the church, he can't take your soul. Jesus holds us in the palm of His hands and no one can snatch us out of His hands. What he seeks to do is to destroy it, to diminish its influence, to leave it in disarray, because the church is Jesus' bride. And so when you see things happen in the church that make you scratch your head and maybe they break your heart, maybe you see a pastor have a moral failure, or maybe you see a church denomination that gets away from the Word of God, or maybe you see churches that fight and they split and they break apart, you just know that Satan's at work. You just know that Satan is trying to do his best to disrupt what God is doing through his church. But make no mistake about it. The church is foundational. And the ultimate question is a foundational question. Who do you say that I am? And I know that this church says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thirdly, final point today, the ultimate question is an evangelistic question. It's not only a personal question, it's not only a foundational question, it is an evangelistic question. Look with me in verses 19 and 20. I want to take just a minute or two here to explain this. I think, again, there's a lot of misunderstanding about this verse. Jesus goes on to say, regarding Peter's answer, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Now again, our Catholic friends have a different take on this than we do. And again, they believe that Peter is the authority figure and the Pope is the authority in the church. And so they believe that Peter was the first one, and there's been a succession since Peter did it, and that he is able to render binding judgment on the rest of the church. Now, again, I disagree with that position. I don't think that God would give any kind of authority like that to another human being. I want to give you a better way to look at it just for the next couple of minutes. This is what the Reformers preached and believed, and this is what I believe today. Think back with me to what the mission of Jesus Christ was: to seek and to save what was lost. The mission of Jesus is to reach the lost. And therefore, by extension, that was the mission of the apostles, that was the mission of the early church, and that is the mission of the church today. And to follow Christ, to lay down our lives for Him, is to embrace that mission, to do everything we can to fulfill the mission. After all, that's the last thing Jesus said to us before He went to heaven, that we are to be His witnesses and we are to fulfill the Great Commission. And so, what is a key? I brought a key up here with me today. And this key, actually, I got this summer from the IMB at the IMB dinner. And if you can't read it, I know, unless you have binoculars, but it says limitless on the key. What does a key do? Most of you probably have a key in your pocket of some kind, or a key fob. A key opens something that is locked, something that you, if I just were to walk up without a key, I couldn't get into that. And so when you have a key in your pocket, maybe it's a car key, you're able to get into that car. You have the authority to unlock a door and to open it so that you can enter into that area. And what I believe is being communicated here, what did Peter and the disciples have the authority to open? They had the authority to open the kingdom of heaven to people that they would come in contact with through what? Through the preaching of the word. The Reformers believe this, and I believe it too. The keys to the kingdom of heaven is the preaching, not just of the word of God, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what these men would give their lives for, the preaching of the gospel. And that's what Martin Luther said, and that's what we believe today. Jesus was giving them the keys of the kingdom, the keys that led to salvation, so that people could open the door to get into heaven. And that's what He was giving to them. That's what Paul also said. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And then I want to comment on that. How then can they call on Him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then a little farther down in verse 17, listen to what it says. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. I think the key is the preaching of the gospel. And the early apostles got that, and they went all over the place preaching the message of the gospel, giving their very lives for that gospel message that they preached. But listen, the preaching of the gospel message is not just for the apostles. It's not just for the preacher that's standing before you right now. The preaching of the gospel is the responsibility of the whole church. Now, you may never stand up like I am right now and deliver a message in a church auditorium, but you're going to preach a message all over the place, where you live and where you go, the people you meet, your neighbors, your family, your friends, and you need to talk about Jesus. You need to be comfortable sharing your testimony of how Jesus called you into the glorious light of His salvation. You need to be willing and able to clearly and through the help of the Holy Spirit share that message. And that's why we offer Can We Talk. We would love to give you tools so you're comfortable having gospel conversations. Because I'm telling you guys, the only way we're ever going to see revival in this country is through people like you having gospel conversations. thousands of them outside these walls. People are not coming into the doors of the church today on their own. They need to hear the hope that you have. And you need to be good witnesses and apologists for Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is the responsibility of the whole church. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a call to be kingdom focused. Because the third and final point, the church is God's agent for reaching the world. We're the agent for reaching the world. There is no plan B. God in His sovereignty and His wisdom has deemed that the church is the plan. The message is going to get out. If it's going to get out, it's through the church. Now again, it's not just our church, it's through churches working together. Praise God we can work together. Praise God for Tony and Orla. Praise God for big churches. Praise God for Lottie Moon Missions Offering. Praise God for people like Christina that are called out on mission. And Kevin and Mandy and other missionaries. And Michael. But thank you, God, that we have a responsibility and we are the agent. We are the ones. If it's going to get done, we're it. In fact, all of us need to say that. We need to have that mentality. If it's going to get done, I'm it. It's up to me. And don't let that put pressure on yourself. Let that be a thrill and a joy. Let that be the purpose that drives your life, that we be missionaries and evangelists for our precious Lord Jesus. You know, if Christians would live that out more and they'd be less territorial, I think we'd see revival. I think we'd see revival right here in this community. I think we'd see revival in our land. I think we'd see a sweeping move of God's hand once again. But it requires us to answer the question evangelistically. So, Peter answered that question verbally, and he answered it personally, he answered it foundationally, and he answered it evangelistically. But what I want to say as I close today is that he also lived it out. He lived it out with the rest of his life. You all know the story of Peter. Now, you know it had his ups and downs. You know that he really didn't start living it out until after the resurrection of Christ. You know that he denied Christ three times right before Christ was arrested and betrayed and crucified. But later on the day of Pentecost, he stood strong and tall, and he preached a message, and 3,000 people came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized that day, and the church began. And after that, a little while later, another 5,000 came to faith in one of his preaching endeavors. And so then in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin tried to intimidate Peter and the other disciples. In chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, so they called for them, and they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And I want you to listen how Peter answered the question that the Sanhedrin asked to him. Another penetrating question. He said, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So in chapter 5, what happens? He goes out in the marketplace and preaches Jesus. Goes to the temple. And he's arrested. They're arrested again. But the Lord delivers him from jail. Only to be arrested again. They go back to the temple. They're arrested again. And they're told, stop talking about Jesus. Listen to what Peter says, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than people. And then, now that we're in IDOP, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, it says that after they were called in and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, they had them flogged. That means they were beaten on their backs until blood ran down. And their backs were beaten. And it says, then they were released and they went out, verse 41, from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. And every day, I love verse 42, every day in the temple and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. I've got a final question for you today. It's a question that we ask every time we make a Can We Talk visit. It's the key question that opens the door to a gospel conversation. And it's a question that lines up perfectly with what Jesus asked the disciples that day in Caesarea Philippi. The question is, if you were to die today, and you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer Him? Listen, if you're not prepared to answer that question, then you've never answered the question that Jesus asked to Peter and the other disciples. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I place my total faith in you and you alone to save me from my sins. You are the key that opens the door to heaven, not only for myself, but for everyone, anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. That's the ultimate question before all of us today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we've had a good day together in the house of the Lord today. We've celebrated a wonderful baptism, a baptism that was an answer to prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit. We've celebrated a great report and yet another trip to Africa with a team that was able to share clearly gospel stories, and one received Christ. We've celebrated all kinds of things. We celebrated in the message today about someone who trusted Christ during Can We Talk visit yesterday. And so, Lord, we rejoice in You. We know the answer to this question. But right now, I don't know how You've spoken to hearts during this message. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to personally respond to this question. They need to just come up to this altar and stand up and make a public profession of their faith, saying, I'm not ashamed. I've had this happen, but I've never let people know about it. And I want people to know. I want to be baptized. I want to follow in the faith of Peter and the apostles and others who live today in the church. I want people to know that I'm not ashamed, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Maybe there's others here today and they've heard the second point of the message about the foundational part. And they need a church home. They're a little stone. They've been saved. But to be a growing stone built on the Petra, the rock or the foundation, they need to be a part of a local body. They need to get plugged in and they need to be involved in using their spiritual gifts and growing. And maybe today you've spoken to someone and somebody just needs to come up in the invitation and take my hand and say, Pastor, I believe I need to come to this church. I need to get plugged in. Or maybe the evangelistic answer is what some people are grappling with today. They realize they're not sharing their faith on a regular, consistent basis. They're not even equipped to do that. They don't even know where to begin. And there's people all around them, maybe family members or friends that need to hear the message of hope. The keys need to be provided so the door can be opened to heaven. And so I just pray that maybe You'd encourage somebody who's in that camp today. But Lord, whatever needs to happen during this invitation, we give it to You. We know that You're sovereign. We know You're Holy Spirit. We know You're at work here in this place. Just do what only You can do. And we'll give You the praise and the glory in advance for what You're doing in our hearts. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are and what You mean to us. And we pray this in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Keith's going to lead us right now in a time of invitation. If you'd stand to your feet, this is our invitation. And so if you need to come forward to this altar, don't be afraid to do that. Take steps of faith, and this could be a day where your life could change for the better as you answer that ultimate question.